Well, the list of benefits that extends to us because of the sacrifice that we've sung about, that we have remembered, and the different elements in the Lord's Supper, that list is extensive. We don't even have time on a Sunday morning to go through all of the spiritual benefits, eternal benefits, glorious benefits because of the cross. But one of them, one of those benefits, is actually going to be a little bit of our theme this morning in the text we're going to look at. And I don't know how often you think about this reality, but Jesus died on the cross so you could be here this morning. He died and bought each of us, the scripture says, with his precious blood so that we'd be called his children. And then he calls us to assemble, he calls us to gather in his name, which is what we're doing this morning. So we are here. We're sitting in pews, we're singing together, we are enjoying fellowship, we'll have refreshments, we'll have Sunday school. All the things that we do on a Sunday are because of the cross. The church is a body of believers. It is sheep of the great shepherd. We are called into, you might say, a community of likened brothers and sisters, and that is very different from what you typically see in, let's say, contemporary culture. Americans like being alone a whole lot. I don't know if you've followed much of the trends or statistics about this. The latest estimates I have read say that out of one out of every four households in America are single living households, meaning there's only one person living in that house, one out of four. The numbers are higher in places like San Francisco and Seattle and Atlanta and Denver and Minneapolis, where it's 40% of households have only one person living in them. And in Manhattan and D.C., it's even higher than that, highest in the country, 50%. That's half of every household is only one person living within it. I haven't done a lot of extensive research beyond that, but I can guess, I think, probably with a little bit of confidence that those numbers are getting increasingly higher every year. And I think it's because Americans don't mind being alone. In fact, many of us Americans want to be alone. We like our privacy. I remember in 2000, there was a secular book that came out entitled Bowling Alone, where the author was talking about some of these trends, and he was just fascinated by, he gave the example over and over in the book of in bowling alleys, how bowling leagues were on the decline, and it wasn't that people were bowling less, it was actually people were coming to bowl by themselves. It was kind of a new trend. This was 20 years ago, and that trend has not gone away. And unfortunately, that tendency or that desire to want to be alone has crept into the church. It's crept into Christian circles. There are many Christians, there are many professing Christians today and this week that will live in their homes all week long or most of the week with their doors locked, their gates shut, their lights off, no one pretending that no one is home, never having any kind of gospel contact with anyone from the outside world simply because they want to be alone. A lot of people will come to church like a consumer, where they might come late, leave early, come and sit as far away or try to be as far away from people as possible, just to consume, just to take in, just to soak up everything and never give anything back. Never minister, never use their gifts. You need to know that the Bible teaches that Christianity is not for loners. Christianity is for, we might say, belongers. It's not a social club that you can come to and go when it's convenient or when you just feel like it. The church is a living organism. And as a living organism, the church needs all of its members to show up, to be here. The idea of an unchurched Christian is not anywhere in the Bible. It's nowhere to be found. In a book called The Deliberate Church, this is a great resource for evaluating ministries and fruitfulness and effectiveness. Its two authors, Mark Dever and Paul Alexander, talk about this. They warn about the trend of unchurched Christians, and they say, we can't live the Christian life alone. We are saved individually from our sins, yet we are not saved into a vacuum. We're saved into a mutually edifying community of believers who are building each other up and spurring each other on to love and good deeds. Martin Luther, who of course is a very famous figure to us in church history, He was a lonesome fellow by nature. He writes about this very often in his diaries, sometimes very much by choice to avoid persecution, but he loved being alone. He desired it, he longed for it, but he also knew the danger of it. And many pastors, I believe, do know the danger of being alone. He writes often about it. In what such entry, he says, I, quote, often suffer from severe trials and sorrows. At such times, I seek the fellowship of men, for the humblest maid has often comforted me. He says, a man doesn't have control of himself when he is downcast and alone, even if he is well equipped with a knowledge of the scriptures. It is not for nothing that Christ gathers his church around the word and the sacraments and is unwilling to let these be hidden in a corner. He says, away with monks and hermits. These are inventions of Satan because they exist apart from all the godly ordinances and arrangements of God. He says, accordingly, a solitary life should be avoided as much as possible. So the reason we're saying all of this is because this morning we want to talk about the gathering church. Why are we here this morning? Maybe you don't know why you've come. Maybe you don't know why you should be or what you should be doing while you are here. And this is part of a series we're doing this summer called Under Construction, What Christ Wants to Build. And we are looking at the promise that Jesus made when he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we are asking the question, what kind of church does Christ want to build? What is he after? What does he want us to do as his workers to help build? And this morning, we want to talk about the church's gathering, kind of the reasons we should be here and the things that we should be doing as we are here together. So to help us understand that better, we're going to go to a passage in Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to invite you to open your Bible there. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look just really at two verses this morning, verses 24 and 25. If you haven't been to Hebrews in a while, the book of Hebrews is, I would probably summarize the book of Hebrews in three words: Jesus is better. I mean, that's the basic theme of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better, and the whole book is a display of how he's better than the next thing. So he's better than the prophets in chapter 1. He's better than angels in chapter 2. He's better than all the Old Testament saints in chapters 3 through 6. He's better than all religious priests in chapter 7. He's better than the covenant in chapter 8. And he's better than sacrifice, as we just sang a few minutes ago, chapter 9 and chapter 10. He's better. He's superior. He's supreme. He's Lord. Chapter 10, when you get to chapter 10, which is where we're going to be this morning, this serves as a very good practical response to the theme that he is better. So because he's better than all this, is there a way that we can respond to that? And there is. If you look down at verse 19, the author says, therefore, so he says, based on the reality that Jesus is better, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, so we have access to the Father, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, his body, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let all of us, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's better. Christ has opened up full access to the Father. He's given us not just through prayer, but through the music, through the worship, through our communion with him. We come with great confidence to him as our Father, without an animal to sacrifice, without a priest to go before us. It's completely different from every Old Testament saint you can think of. So he deserves our admiration. He deserves our worship. He deserves our life. And so the bride of Christ, as we said a moment ago, the church, that is you and I, we are his. We were bought by his blood. We're purchased by his death. So he deserves our attention. And that is why the writer continues to say, verse 24, and let us. So based on all that, let us, all of us, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I believe those two verses, verses 24 and 25, teach us that we must be deliberate when we come on a Sunday morning. In our context, we'll just refer to it as Sunday morning, but other gatherings apply as well. In other words, when you wake up on a Sunday morning Or as you're thinking about it on a Saturday night, you should not come here without plans, without goals, and without aims. You should come ready to give. You should come ready to belong. You should be ready to not just take. This is not a ho-hum, we got that done, laissez-faire event. And that is why our key point this morning in this text is going to be simply this. Plan to influence when you, and I'm going to use the phrase, come to church. And I hope we understand what that means. Plan to influence when you come here. So these two verses tell us how we can do that. How can we be more influential when we come here? How can we have a positive spiritual effect on those around us? Well, the text tells us exactly how to do that. In verse 24, we're told we can do that by simply planning to do that. Now, that sounds a little bit elementary, right? To be influential, you have to plan to be influential. But really, you have to plan to do anything, right? You have to be intentional about it. So he says, let all of us consider. That's our key word. Let us consider how to stir up one another to something, to love and good works. So we have to plan to influence. Here is where I think we get into trouble most often when we come, when we're not living the way we ought. We usually end up thinking about a place or a location instead of being a certain kind of person. So when you come here, you think about the building and the logistics of being here instead of who you are in Christ and what kind of responsibilities you have and I have towards other people. So we think about going a place more than we think about the people that are part of that place. Now, places can be exchanged, right? We could move this church building down the street. We could buy another property. We could meet in homes. The places can change, but the group, the body of Christ, is always going to be the same. Nobody's name that's in the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be erased. The church will always be. So the church, of course, as many have said, is always the people. It's not the place. It's always the people. So the writer here says that when we are here, when we are together, he says, here is what you do first. Or here is what you do even before you come. He says, consider. Consider. This is a verb in the original language that suggests an ongoing activity. So not something you just do one time in your life, but regularly you are considering and I am considering. The word means to give thought to it. It means to study it. It means to place your mind carefully on something. And you guys know what it means. When you study something, you're to know more thoroughly about a subject, right? That's the word, study, consider. A present tense, it means regularly be engaged. So let me give you a hint here, and we'll just use Sunday morning as an illustration. That means on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, consider. Be thinking. Be preparing. Be considering very thoughtfully something. Scrutinize. And who is the source? Well, we're told here, consider one another. That this is who we are to be thinking about is one another. Everyone who's going to be there on Sunday when you are there. Not ourselves. It doesn't say let you consider how to stir yourself up, how to work yourself up into a spiritual frenzy, but consider and think about everyone else. Not what am I going to get out of the day, or what do I need, or what do I want to accomplish, but how can I for everybody else. Consider one another. And we're told here in this verse, really kind of what are we considering and studying? What are we hoping to produce? As we think about other people around us, we're to think about how we can stir them up. Actually, this is a really interesting word. Its original meaning means to irritate or to aggravate. And that is a negative term usually for us when we think about irritating or aggravating, but they are words that can be translated positively as they are here. The idea is when you take two substances together, sometimes you create something new. And so, and when you see something new, it's kind of exciting to see that you have something new that's come out of it. That's actually the imagery here. When you come to church, when you come here to interact, the person that you interact with should be different. They should be a new creation. They should be irritated in a positive sense or aggravated or moved along to the extent that they're going to be better as a result of being with you, talking to me, ready to serve Christ harder the next week, more encouraged than they were when they showed up this morning. So here's just a summarizing statement of what we've talked about so far in verse 24. And we'll use Wichita Bible Church Sunday morning as an illustration. So every person who comes on a Sunday morning to Wichita Bible Church should be better when they leave because of you and I. That's really what that verse means. When someone by opposite chooses not to come for whatever reason, the implication is that you put others' well-being at risk because they can't be stirred up if you're not here. So you could just simply ask yourself a question, and you don't have to awkwardly stare at people around you, but will the people around you be better this morning for you sitting next to them or near them? If we come and go and we never serve anyone, we never speak encouraging words to anyone, we never make anybody more spiritually better than they are in some way, we're not living as we ought to on a Sunday morning or any other gathering in the body of Christ. So let's think about this verse in its practical reality. So if our goal is to come every time we gather, having studied and considered how we're going to spur somebody on, how we're going to stir them up to be more loving and do more good works. Now, how do we do that? It takes preparation, right? It takes thoughtfulness. It really involves premeditation. So let me give you some suggestions for how you can do that. These are straightly practical. I don't think you'll find necessarily a specific verse that would attach to them, although I wouldn't be surprised if you could find some good proverbs that would speak to these. But these, I think, are some good, wise, practical tips for how you can best study and prepare to come when you come to a gathering. Number one is kind of the obvious. You can simply plan on being there. Plan to be there. Plan to come. I think it goes without saying, you cannot stir somebody up to loving good works if you're not there to stir, right? This doesn't happen. Thomas Watson, if you're going to read any Puritans, I would commend, he's the first one you should read. He's the easiest to understand Puritan-wise. He gives this counsel. When Saturday evening approaches, he says, sound a retreat. He says, call your minds off from the world. Summon your thoughts together. Think of the great work of the approaching day. Evening preparation will be like the tuning of an instrument. It will fit the heart for the duties of the ensuing Sabbath. He's referring to the Lord's Day. That's a Puritan way of saying that Sunday morning begins Saturday night. That's what he's saying. The way that we prepare to come begins not on the way to church. It begins before that. So we need to plan to come. We need to plan to be here. To fulfill any of these verses we're going to talk about this morning, you have to be present. We'll come back to that in just a few moments. Two, another thing that we can do is we can get rid of the excuses not to come. You know, we are very inventive. I am very inventive. I've come up with a lot of fleshly things to think about, unique challenges that maybe I have, excuses for not being here, and you've done it as well, I'm sure. Here are some of the things I've tried on myself. Here are some of the things I've heard. You know, I'm not going to go because there's really no good churches around. And if you're here, you don't have to worry about that anymore because this is a pretty good church, so you can stay here. But it is a challenge for some, I grant that. Sometimes it's best to just choose the best church in town, the least heretical church in town, maybe. But you can encourage that person. You can encourage yourself to pray for wisdom. You might even consider or encourage that person to move to a place where there is a good church. Whenever I interact with people who move out of town, especially over the years when I've had, you know, opportunities to talk with people who've moved out of a church I've attended to another city, I've always asked them the question, is there a good church where you're going? It's fundamental. Another excuse that we use from time to time is, you know, I have guests from out of town, so I'm not going to be there. And that does happen, and those are you know, periodic reasons, okay, but when it becomes a pattern, it becomes problematic. So we're not talking about the occasional visitor. We're talking about a pattern of choosing to stay home because you just keep inviting friends over on Sunday morning or throughout the whole weekend and have no time to assemble with the body of Christ. Need to go back and think about the reality of salvation, that Jesus said when you choose him, it might divide relationships. Remember he talked about a father and a son and a mother and a daughter being divided? Sometimes the commitment to Christ divides. Sometimes we'll say things like, I don't like the preaching, or maybe you've heard that before, I don't want to go because I don't like the preaching, and there are plenty of bad preachers. I'm probably one of them, but There are plenty of bad preachers and bad sermons out there, but church is more than that. I would encourage you to consider. The preacher is not the emperor of the church. He's not the only one that you're supposed to come for or listen to. And if you don't like the preaching, if it's a erroneous or false gospel, you probably should leave the church and not go back. But other than that, I'd say find a place to get involved and served and preach for or pray for better preaching. Some people, a lot of people today will say things like, you know, I can watch it online. I can listen to a sermon online. And that's true, you can. And that's a cool technological advantage for those who might be sick for the day or out of town and want to maybe view their own church. But you know, you can't practice on one another from your couch, can you? We'll come back to that in a minute. Some people say, you know, my life is just too busy. And that is true. We are getting busier and busier, all of us. But I would probably suggest to you that we are usually responsible for that busyness. We are usually responsible for busying our own schedules. God would never give you a command that you cannot fulfill. So when he tells us to assemble and not neglect the gathering, he's not telling us to do something that's impossible. He knows we control our own schedules. He knows that all of us have the same 24 hours a day to manage. Some people say, you know, it's just too long of a drive to church. And it can be. Remember back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, there is certainly a level of sacrifice. We are a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have given some people counsel that have said that you need to move closer. Some people just simply say, you know, I work a lot of Sundays. And again, that's kind of a reality of employment. There are times when that happens. I generally will encourage a Christian who wants to grow to find a way eventually to get out of working on Sundays, because this is a means of grace for spiritual growth. And I do believe, I've seen plenty of examples of this, where a good Christian model at work who works hard, who is faithful to serving his employer and does so with righteous character will often get opportunities to adjust his schedule so he's not always missing or she's not always missing on a Sunday. Some people say, you know, I don't want to go because I'm just going through hard times. That's what the church is for. That's why we're here. We're here to walk through things together. You might say the church is kind of of God's means of therapy for us. Some people say, you know, I'm just too tired. I can't go. I'm just too tired. Just be tired here. I mean, it's okay. You know, Eutychus fell asleep during Paul's preaching. You remember that story? Fell asleep, fell out the window. They got him up, put him back, and the preaching continued. That we could do that here. That's fine. I would encourage you, just choose obedience over preference or resting every time. So that's one way we can do it. Another way we can do it is as far as considering how to stir up one another. I want to encourage you to think about time, planning to be here on time, planning to be a good steward of the time given. I know there are things that happen on a Sunday morning. You know, the hot water runs out. For the people that are taking showers, kids can't find their clothes or their shoes that match or socks that match. You need to get gas. Maybe your AC goes out. You know, there are things that happen. We get that. There are all challenges that happen on Sunday mornings. They seem to happen on Sunday mornings. But if that's a regular pattern, I would just, again, implore you to think about the responsibility we have to one another. If you can't get here, to be here. Once the service starts, there's not as much stirring opportunities. I mean, it's kind of mostly me and anybody else on stage, but you just really limit yourself on how much you can interact. I would encourage you to think and plan ahead to try to be on time and to stay as late as you possibly can. Another thing you can do, think about where you sit on a Sunday morning. Maybe you need to sit near someone you need to talk to. Maybe you need to sit someone you need to talk to. Maybe you need to sit or vary where you sit so you don't talk to the same people every Sunday. And just stir up the three or four people that tend to be around you. H.A. Ironside reminds us rightly that the believer is not alone in his confession of Christ, nor is he to act in isolation. He is linked with others, both by nature and grace. He's called upon to seek to stir up his brethren unto love and to good works, assembling with fellow saints for worship, prayer, and testimony, not coldly withdrawing himself as the manner of son, but remembering his responsibility towards his brethren. Another thing we can do is that we remember that when we come here, we are in the presence of God. Now, God is omnipresent, we know that, but God also says, Matthew 18, that when there are two or three gathered, you can guarantee you'll know the presence of God is also there. When you come here, it's not listen to Charles preach time, it's listen to the voice of God time, Lord willing. Another thing we can do when we come is we can remind ourselves that Sunday in this illustration is not me time. These are commanded family reunions where we focus on one another, where we focus on God. Again, another book, How to Walk into Church, written by Tony Payne. He writes, one of the most important acts of love, He says, one of the most important acts of love and encouragement we can all engage in is the powerful encouragement of just being there. Because every time I walk into church, I am wearing a metaphorical t-shirt that says, God is important to me, and you are important to me. And on the back it says, and that's why I wouldn't dream of missing this. It's a good philosophy to have on a Sunday. Another thing you can do is simply to pray. Pray that God brings the people you need to encourage. Pray that God will speak to you through his word. Pray that God would work in each heart that is present. Or maybe reviewing the one another's is a good thing to do on a Saturday night. There's one thing that will prepare you for why we are to be gathered. That is a good list, and they are all throughout the New Testament. Agree with one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Pray for one another. Forgive one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Submit to one another. Encourage one another. Edify one another. Make music with one another. Do not lie to one another. Comfort one another. Exhort one another. Be hospitable to one another. Confess sins to one another. Instruct one another, love one another, rejoice with one another, be forbearing with one another, be kind to one another, have the same care for one another, teach one another, hold up one another, rebuke sin in one another, restore one another, care for one another. Maybe just pick one of those for a Sunday. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 tells us we need to consider very carefully. We need to think very regularly about what we are here to do and how we are to do it. That's one way we can plan to be influential. Another way that we can plan to be influential is already, we've already talked about it, but it's mentioned in verse 25, the first part, by committing to being here, by committing to our own attendance. He says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So the word neglect means to abandon. It means to leave. It refers to an ongoing, permanent neglect. Okay, not a one Sunday kind of miss, but a regular, ongoing neglect of the body of Christ. So we'll say it again: when a professing Christian regularly stays away from gatherings of believers for worship, that professing Christian is living in sin. There's no way around it. I wish I could give us all excuses for that, but I can't. The scripture speaks very clearly about it. He or she is living selfishly and choosing their own agenda over God's design, what is best for them. When we gather for a lot of reasons. We've already mentioned some of them. Some other reasons we gather is to simply put ourselves under the protection and the nurturing leadership that God has placed in that church. How can shepherd people or sheep if the sheep are MIA? It's almost impossible. It's nearly impossible to shepherd people who aren't there. Hebrews chapter 13 reminds all of us we're to remember those in leadership, where those who speak the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. Later, obey your leader, submit to them. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It's no advantage for a professing Christian to never be in the body of Christ. They can't be shepherded, they can't be discipled, and those who have care for them can't fulfill their duties either. So we gather for leadership shepherding. We gather because God commands it. We've already talked about that. We gather for the corporate worship. You know, you can worship by yourself. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But you can't worship with others if you're by yourself. That sounds pretty elementary, right? But that's true. We gather to listen to God, not his audible voice, but his word. gather for preaching, we gather for teaching. We'll talk about that in a later sermon in this series. We gather for the one another's, as we've just mentioned. We've gathered to serve each other in a variety of ways. Martin Luther, again, said, "At home, in my own house, there's no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart, and it breaks its way through." And of course, we gather to be equipped for the work of the ministry. I know we've said this before. Let me just remind you. The end game for me and the end game for all of us elders is to work ourselves out of the job, to get and raise up men who will replace us. That's what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 commands us to do, to equip people for the work of the ministry. One commentator has said that if worshipers leave a service with no thought of becoming more godly in their lives, then the purpose of worship has not been achieved. If they walk away from assembly without a conviction that they need to conform their lives to Holy Scripture, even if it means changing their lifestyle, then worship has been perverted somewhere. The clear teaching of Scripture is that genuine worship is life-changing. It's life-changing. So to affect anyone, you have to be with them, right? You have to want to be with them. You have to know where they're at. And when you're there, you build them up, you encourage them, you speak a word that needs to be spoken. So you be intentional about committing your attendance in order for all this to happen. And finally, in verse 25, one final way we can be influential is by increasing our level of encouragement. Again, ongoing activity here, but regularly encouraging one another, and all the more, so in addition to regularly, do it even more than that, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, to encourage does not mean to make somebody happy. That's not necessarily the implication of that word. It means to build them up. It means to spiritually build them up, to give them more spiritual confidence about whatever they're facing or what they're about to face. And sometimes that might be negative in the sense of maybe it's a rebuke that's necessary, maybe it's an admonishment that's necessary to put them in a better place where they can receive it. But Hebrews chapter 3 says, "Exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, so none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So we have to do this really for the sake of one another, or the evil one will start to find some ground to lay. One of my favorite, one of the things I look forward to every week, is praying with the elders on Monday nights in our meetings. And one of the things I hear very often expressed by these guys is praying for your encouragement. Praying for you to be encouraged, not just through the week, but when we gather. Praying that Sunday would be a building day for all of us. A day when our hearts and our minds and our wills and our affections would be built up and strengthened. How often should this be happening? Well, the author says all the more. He doesn't say, here's the days of the week it happens. He just says, just make sure it's increasing. So whatever your current status is for us, make sure that as your life progresses, you're meeting more and more. All the more as you see a day drawing near, whatever that means. It could be the day of the Lord. It could be a general reference to his return. There's a lot of different possible interpretations, but the implication is the same. As we get older and as his maybe return comes near or as heaven gets near, there should be an increase in attendance, an increase in activity for all of us. Why? Well, I think you and I have been around old enough to know that days are getting harder for us to serve as Christians, even in our blessed country. Days are getting longer, days are getting more stressful, and we need every support we can get. And that is the body of Christ. In fact, the body of Christ is so precious. God gives a lot of different terms to describe the body. He calls us a body, which means there's a diversity amongst us of gifts. And we all have different roles and responsibilities, and we need all of those roles and responsibilities regularly, faithfully filled. God also calls us branches in John chapter 15, which means that we need one another and we need him ultimately. We're not created to operate on our own. If you've ever seen a branch in the middle of your yard, it doesn't produce anything, does it? He also calls us the bride in Ephesians chapter 5, Revelation 21, which means we are our group that is led and loved and honored by him. And in return, we submit to him as a body. We respect his commands he gives us, like the one we're talking about this morning, gathering. In John chapter 10, he calls you and I a flock, which means there's a mutual concern and respect he has for us And even when we stray, there is a concern for us as he goes after, Jesus says, the one and leaves the 99. God calls us a house. Old in Ephesians chapter 2, which means there's designed intimacy that we are to share. He calls us a priesthood in Ephesians chapter 4, which means we individually, or each of us individually and all of us corporately, can approach him much like a priest did in the Old Testament, which we do on Sundays. God calls us a temple in 1 Peter chapter 2, which means we gather regularly like they would at the temple. To be here, to gather, is a privilege. And we ought to do it as often as we can. I want to read for you some verses out of a great psalm, Psalm chapter 84. You can turn there and read if you'd like, or you can just listen. Psalm chapter 84 is a psalm that seems to be written for those who are traveling to the temple or wanted to travel to the temple. But you can almost get the idea that they couldn't get there, or maybe it was taking them longer than they wanted to, because you see this desperation to get there that's just not coming at the rate that they want. And so Psalm 84, the psalmist writes, "How lovely is your dwelling place, your place of meeting, O Lord of hosts. My soul, it longs, yes, it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh, they sing for joy to the living God." Did you wake up this morning longing and crying, fainting for the living God? He continues, "Even the sparrow finds a home, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." Even animals know this reality. They dwell. "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, even ever singing your praises. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. And as they make their way through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed for a day." Just one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would suggest to you that based on that psalm, there should be a certain level of lamenting or grieving in your heart when you can't be here. Whatever the circumstance, even if it's something you couldn't control, you're home and you got the flu. I would suggest to you that the scripture tells us that for the believer who understands why the church gathers, there ought to be some level of grief that I can't be with the body today. Man, I wish I could be there. It's that important for us, and it's that important for everybody who sits around you that you're here. It's important for our hearts. It's important for our leadership. It's important for our families. It's important for our witness, our reputation. It's important for our conscience. It's important for our brothers and sisters, and ultimately, it's important for the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased your seat where you're sitting now and put you in the body to be here for the benefit of everybody else around you. It's that important. Father, may we be humbled by the reality or the implications of these verses. And we thank you for the privilege of looking at them this morning. We know that this is a sensitive subject to our hearts, because we are very good, and we think we're very creative at thinking of ways to not gather or reasons not to be here. And Lord, many of those reasons or excuses that we come up with, we know that they are fleshly. We know also there are things that we can't avoid, and it's, life just happens. And Lord, we know and we thank you that you're a gracious God who gives us in your patience and long suffering, Lord, just the space for those kinds of events. But God, we have seen this morning just the overwhelming tone of even these few passages we looked at, that it is better for us to be here than anywhere else. It's better to be together, not just a Sunday morning, but really any place where the church is gathered. May we see the preciousness of these gatherings. May we see the wondrous opportunities we have when we are here to better everybody around us, using the gifts that you've given us for that occasion. thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us in it. We pray that as we close our service and we think about the words of this final song and being before your throne, may we sense as if we are in heaven when we sing it. May we not even think much about anything around us other than the fact that you are before us, reigning and ruling sovereignly over us in this gathering. Thank you for being merciful. Thank you for being just. Thank you for being patient and loving to us. Give you the glory for it in Christ's name. Amen.